Our second lesson from James chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 will serve as our sermon text this morning. So, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be changed into mourning, and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother is speaking against the law and judging the law. But if you judge the law, you are not one who does the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear again James chapter 4. I'll read verse 10, which says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." This is the word of our God. And so we pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, how high can you lift yourself up? Kind of a silly question to think about, maybe a physics question. Is it even possible to lift yourself up at all? Well, maybe if you have something to grab onto, you could climb. But how high can you really go? Of course, we could speak physically, scientifically, or we could also speak metaphysically, mentally. But the scriptures are clear to remind us, too, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit precedes a fall. How high can you lift yourself up? When you think about God and his word to us, especially today, you realize how much better it is to be lifted up not by yourself, but by your God. How high can God lift you up? There's no ceiling to that. There's no limit to the height that God can elevate you. And so as we consider God's word in James chapter 4 today and how we live our lives and our attitude and our thoughts, we do so with this theme in mind. Let God lift us up. As believers, draw near in confession, and with believers, drawing near in humility. Whenever you have a text like this from James, or any text of Scripture, you must understand it according to the analogy of faith. What does that mean, analogy of faith? We're talking about looking at Scripture in the text or the context of the entire teaching of God's Word, which very simply tells us that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the whole body of teaching of God's Word, points to faith in Christ and the salvation that we have through Him, that God lifts us up to heaven through Jesus. So especially when we look at this text and really all of the epistle of James, which is a very difficult letter to read, we have to do so in the context of the rest of Scripture, that analogy of faith, understanding what God is saying to us with this text, with the entire teaching of God's Word in mind. So especially when we come to a verse like verse 8, "Come near to God, and He will come near to you." Let's understand what James is trying to say to us in that text. It would be a mistake for us to forget the rest of Scripture when it comes to this verse. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. To somehow think that God is that James is talking about conversion in this passage, in this verse. That if we draw near to God, then He's going to draw near to us and bring us to faith. That's completely contrary to the very clear words of Scripture, particularly passages like Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 that you know so well. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's clear from Scripture that our salvation is 100% the work of God, including even that work of conversion, or being brought to faith, being drawn near to God. Another clear passage of Scripture is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, which says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." That gift of faith that I have, the ability to draw near to God in faith, is a Spirit-worked gift inside of me, through which we trust in God for salvation. So when James talks here in verse 8 of our text, draw near to God, come near to God, and He will come near to you, this passage can't be inviting the unbeliever to convert himself as he draws near to God in faith, so that God will then in turn draw near to him. God's Holy Spirit would come into his heart and make him a believer for salvation. So what does James mean when he says, come near to God and he will come near to you? Here James is speaking, as he does throughout his challenging epistle, to believers. And he's speaking about our lives of sanctification. And that's a difficult topic. Because as he speaks to believers, we recognize something about ourselves. We recognize that we are both sinner saints. That means we have that believer who has been brought near to God and trusts in God and is holy and perfect in God's sight, a saint. But we also recognize that there's that sinful nature, that unbelieving part of us, which is not converted, which must be put to death again and again. And so James is talking to you as a believer, recognizing your sinner-saint status. And he speaks to you with pretty strong language, language that is maybe difficult to hear and hard to understand. He's talking to people who have cleansed hands, who have purified hearts because the Holy Spirit has made them perfect in God's sight. And yet he says things like this, come near to God and he will come near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. But by these words, James is spurring you on, urging you in your life of faith to live the way that the Holy Spirit has created you to be, holy. And that work of sanctification in your life is a process throughout your life. You're striving to be what God has made you to be, set apart as holy. So the encouragement fits clearly well here in the context too. He says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. You as a believer continue to do battle against Satan and against your own sinful nature. And as you carry out that battle in your life of sanctification, James urges you, submit yourself to God and follow His will for your life. Say no to the devil and he's going to flee from you. He has to depart from you. Follow God's will and God will richly bless you in that course of life. What a beautiful encouragement from God. Because we can become frustrated when we look at God's will for our lives and conclude, it's too hard. I can't do it. And besides, I would be much better if I followed my own path and not God's. I can't tell you how often I hear that from fellow Christians. And sadly, I see it in myself most often. I know what God says about this or that, but I know better. I know the right course. Yeah, God tells me to obey my earthly rulers or earthly laws, but I really know better than them. When we do this, we are drawing near to the devil. compromising God's truths with reasonable sounding arguments, which are really sinful. I'm drawing near to the devil and away from God. So James speaks strongly to us, leading us to draw near to God with a humble heart, leading us to confess this sin. And what does God do? He lifts us up. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Don't be offended by such strong language as that. Acknowledge your sinfulness. Realize your need for a Savior. Purify your hearts, you double-minded people. What an apt description for us in our lives of sanctification. Double-minded, yes, that mind of Christ that the Holy Spirit has planted in me as a believer, but divided by that sinful nature and that mind of the devil that still exists within me. My heart is impure, and so I confess my sins to the Lord. But more than just my sins, I confess my sinfulness to the Lord. And see how God lifts you up. What does God do with your sins, with your sinfulness? Does he make you cry more? Does he leave you to wallow and to die eternally in despair? No. In Christ, he forgives us. On the cross, he crucified us. Our sins were punished there. Our guilt was atoned for there. That sin, yes, that sinful nature in you died there. And Christ has raised you up. He has raised you up to the heights and holiness worthy of heaven itself. That's why James says to you, believer, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Well, we move on to the second portion of our text, the second paragraph, for another application of this analogy of faith. As you read those verses, particularly verses 11 and 12, they're verses that people who are sinning against God's will and looking for an excuse to continue in that sin love to run to and to say, "See, who are you to judge me? I'm not wrong and I'm not changing a thing." So what do we say when we read words like this? Do not speak against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother is speaking against the law and judging the law. But if you judge the law, you are not one who does the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge your brother? Does this mean that God doesn't want us to use the keys? Has the Apostle James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, just taken those keys that Jesus himself gave to us away from us? When Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now James is saying, nope, you don't have those after all. Or Jesus, in another passage from Luke, when he said, "If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." Now James is saying, nope, that's not the case anymore. You do not judge your brother. Or as we know and believe so well, as Jesus said, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his sin between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have regained your brother." This is our duty. This is our responsibility to our fellow believers. But is James taking those keys away from us now? What does he mean when he says, "Do not speak against one another, brothers"? First of all, the words here address an issue entirely different than using the keys, talking to your brother about a sin. The word used here is "speak against." It's a word that describes slander. So often our trouble is not that we're not rightly identifying sin. We're pretty good at that, making judgments about good and bad, God's law and the devil's will. The problem isn't that we're not making the right judgment about right and wrong. Our biggest trouble is that we're not going to the right place with the information. let alone going to the place with the right heart. Instead, we run to talk to anyone about the person that's sinning. When we do this, we're slandering them. When we do this, we're doing what James forbids here, speaking against them. We're destroying their reputation. And even if we don't intend to do that, often that's the result. More often, though, it's not just a mistake, an unintended mistake in our part. Oftentimes it's our heart that's wrong. We're talking about that person to someone else because we want to destroy their reputation. Because we're speaking against them with malice and bad intent for their reputation. Brothers, our slander of others, spreading rumors about one person with another person, even if it's true, is not good. It doesn't matter if it's true or false. When we go talking with others about a person and it damages their reputation, it's a sin, even for you to say it to anyone else. Oh, the damage that we do with our tongues. James uses another word to help us understand what's happening, a very common word, judge. Of course, that has that official courtroom sense. When the person in charge of making a final decision renders a verdict on a case, he brings down a judgment. But it's also used more broadly, even with this negative connotation, as here, to criticize, to find fault with, to condemn. How is it a wrong judgment? Because that's not your place. You're not the judge. Who are you to announce to the world that another person stands condemned before God? That's for God to declare. Are you yourself above the law? Are you the one appointed to justify or to condemn? Yes, James urges us to examine our own hearts first, just like Jesus does when he says, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Yes, whenever we speak to a third party to pronounce a judgment against someone else, that is a sin. And when we pretend that we're above the law, the one righteous enough to condemn another, that too is sin. When we speak against another person to people for whom it doesn't even concern, then we're judging sinfully. No, you're not the judge, nor are you the Savior. James tells us there is one lawgiver and judge, and the law he's given condemns me too. So who is that lawgiver and judge? Why, it's the one who's able to, as James says, to save and to destroy. That's Jesus Christ, the one who will come to judge the living and the dead. He is my lawgiver. Yes, he's my judge. Yes. And his law condemns me too. Jesus demands perfection from us. Jesus' law to us, his holy law to us, condemns and destroys us all. This is humility before God, the judge, and also humility before your neighbor. How often do we find ourselves breaking this eighth commandment, doing damage to the reputation of others with the words that we speak? But this Jesus, the lawgiver and judge, was above the law. We're not, but he was. He was the Lord over all. He was the one who established right and wrong. And he could walk the walk, too. In fact, he did. That one who was above the law, who established the law, the lawgiver and judge, descended. and became subject to that very law which he established for us, for our good and for our benefit. He placed himself under the law, as Paul says in Galatians, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, so that we might receive the full rights of sons. Yes, your lawgiver and judge came down from heaven so that he himself could be subject to the very law he established by his holiness. And he fulfilled that law perfectly with his life. That one who is able to destroy instead came down to save. He's your Savior. And he's your neighbor's Savior, too. Jesus removed your sin of slander. Jesus paid for your all too common sin of gossip. That's what Christ has done. He's done that for you. And he's done that for your neighbor, too. So use the keys. If your brother sins, rebuke him, not to the world, but to him. And go to him with a humble heart. Point to the judge and show how that judge is also your judge too. And lead him to see that that judge, who is your judge, is also your Savior and his. By this we do not judge the law, but we stand with that person under the very law which has condemned us all. But more importantly, we stand humbly under the grace of our Savior, who kept that law perfectly in our place. Do not speak against one another, brothers. Speak to one another, yes, but not against one another to tear or destroy. There once was a man who was convinced that the whole world was wrong and he himself was right. One day a humble brother came and spoke to him just between the two of them. And by the humble spirit and love for the man's soul, he won the brother over. The man saw that he was not the only one right and the whole world wrong. He saw his sin and he confessed it. And then he saw the one who was truly always right. He saw the one who died for his sin too and rejoiced to be brought back into his family, that family of believers. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. How high can you actually lift yourself up? There is a ceiling to your height of pride. There is a limit to your own exaltation. Of course, it's not very high. But what if Jesus lifts you up? How high can he exalt you? Is there a limit to the height that he can raise you? Is there a ceiling beyond which he cannot lift you up? No. His reach lifts you all the way up to heaven. There's no limit to the heights to which God can lift us up. So come near to God, and he will come near to you. Or in another familiar word, let us draw near with a true heart. And confess our sins to God our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. And joy beyond joy, he does. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen.